Well, once again, good morning, church. Always good to stand before you and be able to bring a message. So today I want to read from the book of James. The book of James. It's in the New Testament, kind of towards the back, kind of tucked in there with some other epistles. Or if you have your phone, James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I'm going to read from verses 1 through 12. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. And it reads as thus: James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Verse 12, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Father God, we come to you today, humbled hearts, open minds, looking and expecting to receive a word from you. We ask that you use this message to reflect yourself in our lives, that we maybe have a deeper understanding of your purpose for us, your workings in us, and your redemption. Lord, I ask that you consecrate me now by the power of your grace so divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and let my will be lost in thine. It's in the wonderful and matchless name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, it is springtime. Kind of snuck up on us, but it's here. Everyone's probably getting outside a little more. You notice just how dirty your car really is. Gotta go and cut the grass, look at the weeds, dust off some things. Spring cleaning, springtime. Maybe you haven't gotten there yet, but you know it's coming. And it's a good time. It's a time where we kind of reevaluate things, looking back over the winter, making it through. Now we feel like we can come outside again, do the things outdoors that we've been waiting to do these past 3 or 4 months. Fishing, hunting, camping, eventually the beach. So it's an exciting time. It's a good time. But we remember what we came through, right? Those winter months, long nights, Some of them seem like trials, challenges. And so it is with life. We have different seasons in our lives, times where things aren't going so well, times are harder, crisis, tumultuous things. And it's in those moments, and we look to the scripture where James is saying, those are actually the good times. Kind of a strange scripture today, interpreted kind of various ways, but I want to focus in on just how we can take things that seemingly are bad, things that seemingly are trying, negative, but use them for our good, a better situation. And three ways we can do that is we need to learn how to count. I know we learned it in grade school, but we need to learn how to count. We need to learn real confidence, where our confidence really comes from. And finally, we need to accept and receive our crown. Learn how to count, look at our confidence, and receive our crown. So another thing that comes along with this time of season is it's tax time. It's time to take an accounting of what we spent last year, where all that money went, who we spent it on, and how much we have to give back to good old Uncle Sam. So we do a bit of accounting. We have to look at the positives, look at the negatives, balance out the numbers. And so we find James in here pleading to Christians to take an account, to do a little accounting, but do it in a different way. He says, consider it pure joy. And that word consider, in the Greek, it's hegeseth. And what it actually means is to take an account. It's an accounting term. It means to organize your numbers, put them in order. We have an assets, we have a debits. And he's saying take an account in the debit column. Those things that maybe we don't necessarily see as always bad. But in your assets column, I want you to put in some joy. Well, that seems easy enough. I can put joy in the income column because that was the good stuff. What came in? Those are good things. But then James twists it here and he says, whenever you face trials of many kinds, not just one, but many, consider those joy. It's a strange thing to say. He's writing this letter to Christians who are scattered throughout the Roman Empire, and they're being persecuted. They're having a hard time trying to even live, telling people that they're Christians, that they're in this, the way, as they called it, following Christ and the teachings of Jesus. They're being persecuted, looked at as crazy. And James is saying, all these things you're going through, count them as a good thing. Well, how can you say this, James? And he says, because it's in this testing of your faith that produces a perseverance. Like it toughens us up in a spiritual way. These things that we go through in life, these bad things, these hard things, these tests that we have. He's saying they're good because it shows us how to persevere. It's preparing us for something. Well, that's kind of easy to understand. We can go through things in life. We get a scar, and next time we know not to do that. I make a mistake in something, mess up. I can learn from that mistake. Next time I know, I'm not going to do that. But they still leave things behind, those scars that we have. Physical and emotional scars. They dwell there. And see, James goes a little deeper in trying to help us understand how to deal with these scars that we have. And he ultimately wants us to trust what God is doing. That the things that we go through, the things that we've received are not just in vain. But God has a purpose for these things. God is trying to show us how to trust him. When we go through things that we don't know how to handle, seems tough, it leaves us with a bad feeling, he says, give it to me, and I'll turn it into joy. I'll show you how this bad thing, when you leave it with me, when you set it to me, when you submit it to me, that what I'll replace it with is a joy. A joy that comes from a faith of trusting what I'm doing. We may not understand it in the moment. It hurts. But he says, give it over to me. Give it all to me. Not just the situation, not just the circumstance, but ultimately what he's after is our being. He wants all of us. He wants us to turn it all over to him. He says, let the perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And that's where it gets hard for us, allowing it to complete. We really don't want to go through the pain. We tend to shy away from those things. We all want life to be easy. We all want to feel good. But when life presents situations that we just can't avoid, there's no running from it. We have to persevere through it. And that's where he says, I'm there for you. I'm always there for you. And it's through that I'm maturing you. And what does that maturing mean? What does that look like? It means he's drawing us closer to him. Because he's preparing us to be with him, to live fully in him. And the only way we can get there is by denying the things that we lean on, the things that we feel we need to have. We learn how to recount, count the seemingly bad as good, so that he can fill those places that are void and give us a confidence of knowing that he's working. See, that confidence is what we're all lacking. We're all born with a hole in us, right? It's that sin. And we spend our whole lives trying to fill it. We do it with different things. First, maybe it's our parents or loved ones. We look to them to fill this hole, this need that we have. And as we get older, we look for others. We get in relationships with people, and they're probably not really good relationships. But we get in there because we're just trying to fill the hole. Some of us turn to various things, drugs or eating or sports or video games or whatever it might be. We turn to these things to try and fill us, to make us feel whole. But ultimately what happens, it's for a moment, but it doesn't sustain us. We need more of it. We need it again and again and again. And God's saying, I'm here to fill that need so that you need nothing else. There'll be nothing else that you need to fill it but me. I know it's an abstract idea, seems strange, something that's not physical, that we can't put our hands on, we can't hold, could actually provide something for us, something that's intangible. But that's where the trust comes in. That's this idea of faith, that we have faith, and so we believe that what we can't see, what we don't know, is real. And it's so real that I can call upon it. And it's going to move in my life. James writes, he says, when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. It's a confidence that this God, this Jesus, this thing that we're serving, it's not just lip service. It's not something that I'm just want to believe in because I want to be saved, but it's something that's so real that if I call upon it in my life, it moves. If I call upon it in my wife's life, it moves. If I pray for it over my children and their future when I'm not here, that it moves. That's a real thing. That's the confidence that he wants us to have, but that begins inside of us. A trust that we learn over life, that matures over looking to him again and again as life challenges come upon us. We have that old person, you know, that old self, doubted everything, analyzed everything, tried to reason everything, figure it out. I can do this. I'll get through this. I don't know why this is happening. We get angry. We lash out. We hide away, guard ourselves. Old person, when we accept Christ and we believe in the cross and the victory that was won, then we know that we're redeemed. And when we believe that Christ was resurrected on the third day and that he ascended into heaven, then we know that our old self is laid bare on that cross. And our spirit is resurrected as a new self that becomes a new creation in Christ. And we begin this journey of feeling different, acting different, thinking different, an awareness of our spiritual selves and what that means. And this is where the confidence builds. It's not in just what we do in life, awards we get, accomplishments we have, promotions, not those kinds of things. It's a confidence within, a conviction, a knowing that what I believe is true, that what I pray has merit, that what I'm surrendering to is actually going to fulfill a promise in my life, that it's not in vain, that no matter what the world is doing or saying, that within me, I'm being drawn closer to my Creator, to a higher power. But we have to believe that. You know the scripture, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. This is what he's trying to engender from us, to truly believe in these things. That's the kind of power that he has inside to move those mountains in our lives. Those things that seem insurmountable, that I just can't get rid of, that I'll never get past. He says, believe in me, and I'll move it. Have faith in me, trust in me, and I'll move it. Count it all as joy. Look at that mountain and laugh. See that trial, that tribulation, and laugh. Feel the joy of it. Because God is going to move in this situation. He's going to do something inside of me that I don't even know yet, but I know it's going to fulfill me. It's going to mature me. It's going to draw me closer to him. And the closer I get to him, the stronger I am in my life. The more I can impact those in my life. The more he can use me in this world to make a difference. Confidence. Believe. He says the believer in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. Oh, I love this. He's saying if we believe from our place of our humility, when we deny ourselves, it's not about me. It's this humble place. It's not about how much I have. Oh, these things are great. Or maybe we have nothing. Many of us can remember growing up and we didn't know whether we had a lot or we didn't. We were concerned about what was right there, our community, the family, the relationships. We wanted to play. We wanted to engage. But then that changed. Got to a point where we needed to have things. We needed to prove things. We needed status to identify who we were. And God's bringing us back to that place of childhood, that innocence, that just says, I really just want to be loved, and I want to love back. A humble place. It's in that place, he says, in that circumstance of humility, that we have the high position. The simplicity of it. When we get over ourselves, over all those ideas, and simply live for him, that's where we have a high position, our confidence. We learn to appreciate more when we have less. If we can just see that today, take account of the joys through those tribulations, through those trials, draw closer to him, find the confidence away from all the chatter of ourselves, the old self. I was having a conversation with my teenager this week. She's in math class and she's having a hard time with it. And she's at a point, she's getting ready to go into high school. And I told her, I said, you know, everything else was like the pregame. Everything was practice. But now high school is game time. Why? Because this is when it really counts. Because the grades in high school determine the next step. You don't do well here, you're not going to have as many options there. So now it's time to really focus in. And she's sharing with me how it's hard for her to focus. She's in class and she notices there's a different picture on the wall and she starts thinking about the picture, tuning out the teacher. She sees something happen on the floor. Somebody does something. She starts doodling and she wants to draw it. She's a little artist, so she starts drawing things on her paper and tuning out the teacher. Teacher becomes like the Charlie Brown lady. Wah, 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 wah. She doesn't hear anything. And so that has ramifications. She doesn't get all of the lessons. She gets home, tries to do homework. She doesn't understand it all. She's like, Dad, I just don't know. And I'm like, well, when you're there, you don't realize your mind's wandering, do you? She's like, no, I don't realize it until, you know, I'm talking to you about it. I was like, right. I was like, this is why people go to therapists when they get older. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. They go and they talk to a guy for an hour, and the guy doesn't say anything to him. He just listens, and at the end, he says, so how you feel? And the person's like, I feel great, thank you. Why? Because all they did was just talk it out. But it's because our mind is always racing. Our mind is always running, looking at this, looking at that, analyzing, worrying. But if we just focus, if we can just tune it out, focus in, then we get the lesson. And that's what God's saying here. He's saying, I know all this stuff is going on in life. All these things are coming against you. The enemy wants to divide you from me, divide you from each other. But if you just focus in, trust me, have faith, understand that life is going to be changed. That's the one guarantee. But here I am. I'm always there for you. I'll never change. So lean on me. Rely on me. And it's in that moment where we can finally begin to receive this crown of life. James says, having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Do you love him today? Do you love him? You know, we're asked to do so many things in life. We push ourselves. Life pushes us, always demanding, always asking things of us to do. And here God saying, do you love me? The one who came, that you believe died for you. But do you love me? How do you show him your love? Maybe we talk to him. Have we given our lives over? Have we given our minds over, our hearts over? Have we even asked that? Because it's in that moment when we begin to really open up is when we can really receive this crown he has for us. And oh, what a glorious crown it is. Last week I talked about the suffering, about taking up our cross, right? And how people think of that as this horrible thing. But in actuality, it's a beautiful thing. Because when we take up that cross, we're not taking up a burden. We're taking up the victory that he claimed. The redemption of our soul, that no matter how sin-soaked we are, and we all are, no matter what we've done, no matter what we're going to do, we don't have to carry that. He's taken that from us. We don't have to feel guilty. We don't have to be ashamed. We can live in an honesty of who we are. We don't have to judge others. He's the only judge. And that judge says, I don't care what you've done. Come to me. Look to me. Lean on me. Accept my crown. Take it upon us now. I've been doing a spiritual cleansing in preparation for installation and the church. And as part of that, you know, you ask Lord to do something, you better be ready for it, right? So he's been waking me up every morning about 3:30. Middle of the night, and I wake up. I mean, wake up. Like, I try to go back to sleep, can't go back to sleep. And what happens when you wake up middle of the night? Mind just starts going, right? Million miles. You're thinking about everything. And I'm staying there the first time, and my mind's just racing, going through all this stuff. And I'm like, geez, I'm getting tired of thinking, but I can't go back to sleep. And finally, he put something on my heart. And I went and I started doing a little research, and I found a prayer, an affirmation of faith. And he said, I want you to read this when I wake you up. I want you to read this every morning when I wake you up in the middle of the night. And when you read it and you pray it, take it in, and then I'll let you go back to sleep. And I want to read to you a piece of it. Because this idea of receiving this crown, it's a very hard thing for us to process. Because we beat ourselves up. We're so critical of ourselves. But he says this. He says, I recognize by faith that only you, Lord, only you can deal with my sin. Only you can produce the holiness of my life. I confess that in my salvation, that my part was only to receive you, and that you were the one who dealt with my sin, and that you were the one who saved me. So now I confess that in order to live a holy life, I can only surrender to your will and receive you as my sanctification, trusting you to do whatever it is you deem necessary in my life, on the outside and on the inside, so that I am enabled to live each and every day in purity, in freedom, in rest, and in power for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. As Carolyn comes, we ask ourselves, How do we get through our crisis, our moments? Are we trusting? Do we have confidence that he's moving? And are we receiving what he has for us through our surrender and our acknowledgement that he's the one that makes the difference?